If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 16. As last week, we started looking at worship, and we talked a lot about what to do in worship and what worship really is. And tonight, we're going to be looking more at what you don't do in worship. But I want to read this again. We're going to jump around a little bit tonight. We won't make it too cumbersome for you, but because it is a little bit of a, we're going to use a little bit of a topical study in looking more at worship. We're going to have to bounce around just a little bit. But let's read 17 through 23 there in 1 Samuel chapter 16 to remind ourselves where we were last week. And then we'll get into what we're going to be looking at tonight. Notice it says, "So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me.' And the one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech and handsome in person, and the Lord is with him.' Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who's with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight.' And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, and then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." Let's pray. Lord, how we love you, and we thank you, Lord, for a time to worship you and to bless your name, and now a time to get into your word. It doesn't get any better than this, a little taste of heaven on earth, and how we look forward to the day, Lord, that we're with you in the kingdom, worshiping and hearing your word, and without the worries of this world, the strains of this world, without the interference of the enemy, but simply giving our God praise and glory and worship with the flock of God, and enjoying you eternally, Lord, where nothing but love flows from you to your people and back to you. What a glorious day. How we look forward to it, Lord. Let us taste it tonight, Lord. As we talk about worship, Lord, and we look at worship in the sense of an act that we do, let our very study of your word and our very hearts tonight be worship even now. And we pray you would open your word to us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I wanted to read that to give us a run and go, because again, as we saw last week, we talked about the do's in worship, really would kind of be one way to say that. But tonight we're going to be looking at more of what the don'ts are in worship. You know, it's interesting. I got a quote here from the Evangelical Friend, is what it's called, a publication, that says this. And again, when it speaks of singing hymns, just imagine you have to transpose. This was written a while back. Transpose into what we do here, the songs that we sing. But notice what he says about worship. It says, "Enter the place of worship a little before the service begins. Enter expectantly. God has promised to meet you there. Whisper a prayer. When the first song is announced, open your hymnal to that place. If you cannot sing, follow the words. Bow your head and close your eyes during the prayer. As you give, pray that God will accept the gift. During the special music, be attentive and prayerful. When the minister preaches, pray for him and listen attentively. Be silent, expect to sing, and say amen." Now, it sounds to me like maybe this was a little bit of Baptist background, but either way, that's all right. The bottom line is that what he's saying is when we come to worship, we need to expect that God's going to move among his people. Worship is not for us. Worship is for the Lord. And I can remember as a baby Christian, worship to me, it was for God, because I went to worship God. But, you know, there's always that thing, too, of what I get out of it. And we do get a lot out of worship, don't we? And yet, truly, worship is for the Lord. And this is where this is so important, because if it's for the Lord, it doesn't really matter how we feel, does it? You ever had those days? I have. Now, come on, if we told the truth, we could all say it. You ever have those days where you come in and you just don't feel like worshiping? I mean, maybe it's been a yucky day. Maybe you feel kind of dry. Maybe you feel kind of down or whatever. Listen, it's not about how we feel, guys. It's about who he is. And our job is just simply to say, "I'm going to sing to you. I'm just going to sing to you because I love you. And I know you know I don't feel like it. I know I don't feel like it, but you're worthy of it. And I'm going to give you praise and glory. You know, all week, Lord, you've been blessing me. And now this is your moment. It's my chance during these 6, 7 songs, however long the worship time is, to say thank you for helping me out of that accident, to say thank you that I didn't get hurt worse in that accident, to say thank you for working out those details in my finances and with my spouse and at the workplace, and thank you, Lord, for helping me to whatever it is. This is your moment. I'm here now to give it to you. And the one thing that the enemy wants to do, that Satan wants to do with us, is to rip us off right before we enter here, so you don't want to do that, because he hates God getting praise. And so we talked last week about worshiping the Lord and some of the things that go with worship. And again, we talked about what we need to do in worship. And if you didn't get the tape, I encourage you to get that. But tonight I want to talk about what not to do in worship. And I want to start in Numbers chapter 20. So flip to your left, back to Numbers, one of the first books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and go to Numbers chapter 20. Because the first aspect I want to talk about as far as what not to do when it comes to worship is we are not to take the glory. Notice what it says here in verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together and speak to the rock before their eyes.'" Notice he gives very specific instructions. God was giving a picture here to Moses, a little bit of background. Remember the first time Moses went to the rock, God was going to give them water supernaturally. He said, "Take your rod and strike the rock." And it says when Moses struck the rock, water came out, living water, life came out to them so they would survive. And by the way, when they talk about living water, that means running water. That's what the scripture speaks of as running water. So it's alive, it's moving, it's fresh, it's not stagnant, it's fresh water. And he struck it, and this living water this comes out of this rock, and they all are ministered to in their thirst. Now he says, this time they needed water again. He says, "I don't want you to strike the rock. I want you to notice there, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water. And thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and to their animals." Now, why was this so important? God was giving a picture to not only Moses and the children of Israel of something prophetic in the future, but giving it to us as well. And that is this. The Bible says Jesus is our rock. And when Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says that God struck him once and for all for the sins of mankind. And when Jesus Christ was struck, what came out of him? Well, blood and water. Again, the whole picture that God was giving them, he is our rock, and from him comes life. But it's spiritual life, not fleshly life like they were talking about here in the wilderness, but spiritual life. So Jesus Christ was struck once and for all. And the Bible says that he's never to be struck again. He died on the cross. He said on the cross what? "It is finished." And that means there's nothing else that needs to be done for our sins to be taken care of. You don't have to go to church so many times. You don't have to crawl on your hands and knees up to some, you know, monument or something. You don't have to do anything. You just simply receive what he's done. The rock has been struck, and to strike the rock again is to insult God, to pretend that it wasn't enough. It's been done. And so this time, he says, "Now, I gave you the picture of striking the rock. Christ is our rock. Water came out, life-giving water in a physical way, which represented the life-giving water in the spiritual way. Now I'm going to teach you about the cross long before it happens." And that is, after the cross, which was the striking that tells us about later on, now you simply speak to the rock, and out comes the living water. See, here's what that means. Since Jesus died for us on the cross and paid for the sins, all we have to do tonight is speak to him and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. Wash me clean." And the Bible says it's done. It's a done deal. Why? You speak to the rock and you are washed clean by the blood of Christ and by that living water that cleanses us. So he was trying to give the children of Israel this picture and again, show them his glory. That is, God wanted them to see his glory in this prophetic picture. And look at verse 9. "So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?'" Now, let's pause there a minute. I have to say, I sympathize with Moses here. Don't get me wrong. Moses was wrong. Because God is always right, and God disciplines Moses rather heavily for this. As we'll see in a minute, because of this, God doesn't let Moses go in the promised land. You might be thinking, wow, that seems drastic. But remember, Moses had been walking with God for a long time. He was 120 years old by this time. He had known about the Lord his first 40 years. The second 40 years in the wilderness, he was alone with God, just being trained up by God. And the last 40 now, he's been leading the people of God in the wilderness. And the Bible says that God holds us accountable for how much we know. It says that those who know a lot will be beaten with many stripes. That is, those who know a lot but don't obey it, the unbeliever. But those who know very little and don't know Christ will be beaten with few stripes. Why? Because those who know a lot more are a lot more accountable. The person that lives in America that hears about the Lord all the time and he never receives him, he's going to have a lot harsher judgment than the person who never had a chance to really hear about Christ. There's going to be a difference there in how that works. And so because Moses was so accountable, He had seen God's glory up on the mountain. He saw God. God spoke to him face to face. He saw things that none of us will ever get to see until we're in heaven. And because of that, when he disobeyed a direct command of God, there was a much greater consequence. So we're going to see that God doesn't let him go in, and that's why. But I also find it interesting that God even used this to paint a picture of Jesus as compared to the law. Why? Moses represented what? The law. The law can never lead you into what? The promised land. The law will never lead you into freedom in Christ. The law will never lead you into the fullness of the Lord. The law will only lead you to death and legalism. Jesus is the one who leads you in the land. And by the way, Joshua translates into Jesus. So what a beautiful picture. You have the Old Testament not being able to take you into that promise of God, the fullness, the blessing. And if you're trying to live by the law and follow all the rules and all this kind of stuff, you're never going to walk in joy. You're never going to walk in fullness and blessing. You're going to miss it. But if you let Joshua lead you into the promised land and say, you know what? It's a done deal. I'm just going to follow you. And Lord, you've done it. Jesus paid the way. He paid it and paved it. He did both, paid and paved. And now we just simply follow him. So again, this was the whole picture. But now, again, Moses here, why is he so upset? Remember, he's been leading these guys for 40 years in the wilderness. And quite honestly, they've been complaining for 40 years. Now, you ever been around somebody that complains for just a little while? How do you feel about that person? It's like, would you just stop it? You know, it's like, quit it, whatever, just here, just whatever, you know. And see, kids know this, and that's why, and grocery stores know this. This is why they put at the checkout counter all the candy. You know, they do that on purpose because they know your kid's going to go, hey, I want mama, mama. Okay, here it is. Here, have 8 of them. Have 10, whatever. Just be quiet, right? And they know they can sell what they call impulse buying. You know, and we're just trying to like just buy freedom. You know, here, have a candy bar there. Oh, good. Okay, we're done. I'm not saying you should give in and do that. I'm just kind of making a point there. But what I'm saying is, the bottom line is, the Lord, when he blesses us and when he gives things to us, it's a blessing. But when we grumble and complain, it's a curse to him. And these guys had grumbled and complained 40 years. And so now it's like he's at the end of his rope. It's like, haven't you seen what God has done? And now God's going to get you water again. You rebels, you know. And so I kind of understand the fleshly side of Moses there, but God didn't want Moses to do that. God wanted Moses to now demonstrate God's forgiveness because this represented the forgiveness you can have when you speak to the rock. You see, what Moses did in typology here would be the same thing as if you walked up to me tonight and you said, Pastor Mark, I have some sins I want to share. And I was like, you sinner, what are you doing? What are you, stop it, you know? But I really want to ask Jesus to forgive me. Well, you know what? You should have thought of that before you came up. Right? Because the rock, now, what do you do with the rock? You just speak to him. You just say, you know what, and you don't even have to tell me or anybody else. Now, there's times it's good to tell. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. Sometimes you need to share with someone to be set free in that. But most of the time, you just go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. You know, like I did today. Lord, forgive me. Wash me clean. You see my ugly heart. Cleanse it. And you know what he says? Done deal. You're forgiven, Mark. It's clean. Isn't that great? And then the joy that comes from that, knowing you're washed, you're clean, it's done. Moses blows the whole picture God is trying to give them here and says, must we bring this out, you know, and do this kind of thing? And notice then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. He didn't just hit it once, which he wasn't supposed to hit it any, but he struck it twice. So he's mad, you know, whack, whack. And water, and I love this because even though Moses was disobedient, God still blessed the flock. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. In other words, he said, all right, you know, guys, I need you over here a minute. Time to come to the principal's office. Moses, Aaron, report to the office. Moses, Aaron. Does that put fear in your heart like it does mine? Maybe your name wasn't called as much as mine, so it doesn't, but Mark, report to the office. Oh, what did I do this time? You wonder, what did I do this time? Or did they find out what I did anyway? So they go to stand before the Lord, and notice this. He says, because you did not believe me and hallow me. That means give me glory, give me honor, set me apart in the eyes of the children of Israel. You talked about, must we bring water? Must Aaron and I? Wait a minute. Who's bringing the water out of the rock? Not you guys. It's not you. You have no ability or power on your own, Moses. This is God doing this. He said, because you did not believe me and hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them. Wow. That's a heavy, heavy consequence. Think about that. I mean, that's heavy duty. to think, man, we're going in. I've been 40 years with these grumblers. I finally get to go in and see the land. And he says, because you've done this, you don't get to go. That's major. But again, we talked about why it was such a heavy thing that God did. And no doubt Moses, his heart just sunk right here. And it says, this was the water of Meribah because the children of Israel contended with the Lord. And he, note this, and he was hallowed among them. Although Moses tried to take some of the glory here, must we get water out of this rock? See, Moses was kind of, that's God's glory. Moses can't touch it. And yet it says, and God still was hallowed among them. So God will get his glory, whether we try to take it or not, because God will share his glory with no man. But the first principle here we talk about as far as the don'ts, if you're a note taker, the don'ts of worship is don't take the glory of God. And whenever we try to take the glory of God, we will always miss the promises of God. That's exactly what happened to Moses here. Notice when he tried to take the glory, he missed the promise. He wasn't able to enter into the promised land. He wasn't able to have the fullness that God wanted for him in that worship and that glorifying because he was trying to take it. Now I want you to flip to Leviticus chapter 9. It's back to your left. As we talk a little bit more about it, I want to show you another example of taking the glory and how God dealt with Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus chapter 9, starting in verse 22. Now this is a whole different scene. This is when they had set the temple up. And now God was about to once again, even as God revealed his glory there with Moses by bringing the water out of the rock, simply by speaking to it, now God's about to reveal his glory by sending down fire from heaven and just you know, showing his glory before the people, doing this amazing thing, or rather just glorifying himself. Watch what happens here. In verse 22, it says, then Aaron lifted his hand, and they're about to consecrate, of course, the temple. Aaron lifted his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from the offering and the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, and they came out and they blessed the people. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. So again, this fire just out of nowhere comes and just consumes this on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. I'll bet. I would have too. But now notice what happens before we go to chapter 10. There is a great move of God's Spirit in this particular service, is there not? God has just revealed his glory in a great and powerful way, and probably in a greater and powerful, more powerful way than any of us will ever experience down here. I mean, they saw things that many of us will never get to see again until heaven. But now God just revealed his glory in this great and amazing way, and notice what happens. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, that's what they carried their incense in, which represented the prayers going up to God, and they put fire in it, they put a coal in there, they put incense on it, and they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now why was it profane? Because God didn't tell them to do this. There was a prescribed time and a prescribed way they were to offer the incense up to God. But in the excitement of the moment, in seeing the glory of God and seeing God move in a great way, Nadab and Abihu said, hey, we need a little bit of this action. We need to be a part of this. We need to jump in there. We got to do something. Look at God's glory and look at us. We're Nadab and Abihu. We're Aaron's sons. We're offering the incense to God. And what happened was when God wanted all the eyes and attention on him, who started getting some of the attention? Nadab and Abihu. And notice God deals with it. Aren't you glad we're not under the law anymore? Notice this. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I'm sure that everybody stopped in their tracks, stunned. It would be like having a worship service, and God's spiritually moving, it's really great, whatever, and all of a sudden somebody jumps up, and they start running around the room with a flag or doing something, right? Guys, who's everybody looking at that moment? God or the person running around the room with the flag? I'm not trying to pick on anything or anybody. I'm simply stating, whenever you do something that draws the attention away from God, where everybody starts looking at other people, now the attention is off the Lord and suddenly it's on that person that's doing that thing. Nadab and Abihu jumped up and they began swinging their incense things and whatever. And they, all the people looked at them. Hey, there's Nadab and Abihu. Look what they're doing. Boom. Moses said, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, note this, I must be glorified. Not the people. I must be glorified. And so God was revealing his glory to the people. Now Nadab and Abihu were drawing attention to themselves and off of God. And they were using this moment when God was revealing himself to get attention on themselves. God doesn't like that. God wants to make sure that he's getting the glory. And so although I do believe that we should be free in our worship, which we'll see in just a moment, we have to be so careful not to draw attention to ourselves during times of worship. When the worship's going on, and again, I've seen this on worship teams before, I've seen this in congregations before, it doesn't mean that a worship team can't be into it and even be very animated. It doesn't mean that the people in the audience can't be. I mean, there's nothing wrong in getting into it, man. Clapping your hands, raise your hands, even kind of just a little boogie in the Lord. There's nothing wrong in that. Enjoy Him. But when you take to the aisles and start running, I believe that's Nadab and Abihu-ism. Because now, rather than me having my eyes on the Lord, I'm watching this guy. What is that guy doing? There he goes. He's rounding curve number one. He's coming around the straightway. He's heading down to round number three. There he goes. He's coming around. Now, let me say this. You know, again, I add silliness to stuff. I think there's a lot of people that don't understand really what they're doing necessarily. But I think that we need to be, as we're educated, here's what really the message would be to us. Make sure that when you're worshiping, that you're not doing something that's getting everyone now to look at you. You're free in Christ. Have fun in Christ. You know, but I mean, you know, you have a guy playing on the worship team, and if he's getting into it, that's nothing wrong. Get into it. That's fun. But, you know, if he starts getting down his knees and throwing picks in the crowd, you've got a problem. Do you follow me? So there's a balance here to make sure that we're not doing things that are drawing attention to ourselves and stealing the worship time from God. So the first one is, don't take God's glory. That's the first one. What is the second don't of worship? Don't be tempted to be like the world. It's interesting. This is where I believe the seeker-friendly churches have veered off track, because rather than simply worshiping God, they strive to put on a show, hoping that the worldliness will attract more worldly people. You know, Jesus never became worldly to reach the world. Did you notice that? He never once became worldly. He was very relevant. He got down on their level. He met them right where they were, but he never became like them. Now, when Paul says, I become, you know, all things to all people, he doesn't mean that he becomes like the world. It just meant that Paul used his wisdom and used the culture and all these different things to reach people right where they were. But Paul didn't become worldly, and I don't think we should become worldly either. I think worldliness will draw a crowd, but it'll never change a life. And Jesus never, ever became like the world in order to reach it. He always stayed right where he was. He was Jesus. He stayed as the Lord, who he was, but he reached down to the world in that. And so, again, we're going to see David make that same mistake. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. It's to your right. And you have 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, because we're going to see David making this mistake. And so if David can make this mistake, then we can. And so we need to understand what this particular don't is don't do it the way the world does it. Do it the way God desires us to worship him. Notice there in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, it says, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. Now, let me give you some background real quick on this. David wanted to bring in the ark. Now, David's heart and David's desire was absolutely wonderful. It was pure. Here's what David wanted. David said, Lord, you know all those great times we had out there in the field and with the sheep and worship and all the things and all the stuff you've shown me and your spirit coming upon me and all this. God, you're so awesome. I want the people to experience that. I want them to know what you've shown me. I want you to show them. I want you to minister to them the same way you've done it. Lord, let's bring in the ark, because the ark is where you meet with your people. And they'd not yet brought the ark up to the temple mount there to worship before the Lord. And so now it was time to do that. And David's desire was wonderful. His heart was right. He wanted to bring in the ark and bring the glory of God to the people. The problem was David did not study the word enough to know how God wanted him to do it. And he killed the work of the Spirit. And that's what we see in this first attempt. Notice first he gets the choice men of Israel, 30,000. So gathers all the choice people. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Bel Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name was called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. Uh-oh. God said, when you carry the ark, how are you to carry it? Only the priests, and they are to carry it on their shoulders by the poles. Now, why did David put it on a new cart? Because that's what the world did. When they transported their gods, they got this new cart, they put the god on it, and they carried their god around on the cart. And David had seen that. So David was trying to do like the world did to worship God. And this is where, again, I believe that the seeker-friendly churches are missing it. It's not about trying to do it the way the world does. It's doing it the way God prescribes. Now, we don't have arcs and poles and all that now. But the point is understanding, how does God want us to do it today? And so they get the ark of God, they put it on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And notice this, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Now, it's interesting, Uzzah's name is strength, and Ahio's name is brotherly or fraternal, is what it means. So to lead this ark that was, or rather to lead the cart that had the ark on it, this big worship moment, this time to glorify God, he gets somebody really strong and he gets somebody that's very friendly up front. Hi, good to meet you. We're bringing the ark in. Good to meet you. Welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Glad you're here. Nothing wrong in greeters. Nothing wrong in being friendly. But if that's the goal, if being friendly is the goal that's supposed to bring God glory and reach God, that's not what true worship is it? And so now we see this, everything's being done the way the world does it. It all has all the elements there. And they drove this new cart. And notice they brought it to the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, the friendly one. And then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, interesting, a threshing floor separates the wheat from the chaff, doesn't it? It separates what's real from what's fake. Uzzah, the strong one, put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Uh-oh. Nobody's to touch the ark. You can't touch the ark. You can't touch the poles unless you're a priest. Uzzah reaches out and grabs a hold. And notice then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And notice this, David didn't understand how bad he'd messed up. Verse 8, David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. What have we done wrong? And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? In other words, how can I bring the ark here? And how can I bring the glory of God to the people if we can't even bring it in? Because God's so holy, we're going to get struck dead. But he didn't realize he was just being disobedient. He hadn't searched the word. So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. How would you like to be the one? Hey, we just tried to bring the ark up and God struck somebody dead. Can we keep this thing at your place for a while? I'd be like, okay, my name's Obed, not Oded. Okay, so we need to talk about this, you know. So the ark of the Lord remained in his house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And note this, I love this. I bet everybody was watching to find out what's going to happen to Obed, man. I don't know. He took it in, did he? Took the ark. Yes. It struck Uzzah and killed him. Really? Yes. Who's got it? Obed. You're kidding. Well, how's he doing? Well, look at the next verse. The next line, rather. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Not really what you'd expect, is it? But kind of neat, because you see what's happening is Obed, no doubt, just left it alone and honored the Lord and said, you know, he didn't try to do anything to, he just left it alone. And simply by housing it, God said, all right, you're being good to take the ark in. I'm going to bless you for that. And God began to bless his home for that. And you know, any home that allows the presence of the Lord in will always be a blessed home. Always. Now, in between verse 11 and 12, several months, 3 months went by. Tells us there. But now we wouldn't know what happened during those 3 months unless we turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. So I want you to turn there. And I told you I was going to make you turn a little bit to different things tonight. As to your right, 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Once David saw God strike Uzzah dead and saw that this whole thing wasn't working as far as doing it like the world, and he didn't really understand, I guess, the whole doing it like the world until he began to search the scriptures again. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, here's what David did during those 3 months. I want to read verses 1 through 4 and then verses 11 through 15. Notice it says, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. Great way to go, David. Now, what happened to David? Why did David suddenly realize nobody carries the ark but the Levites? Because David's going, okay, why in the world did Uzzah get struck dead? What David did, as we'll see just in a moment when we get further down here, David ran back to the word of God. He ran back and got God's word out and said, Lord, what did we do wrong? And he began to search the scriptures to find out what it is he had done wrong that brought God's judgment on the people. And he found out that only the priests, like, oh, yes, what am I thinking? I knew that. Only the priest can bring it in. They're the only ones that can touch the pole. What was I doing? I was doing it the way the world does it. I was trying to, you know, reach. I was trying to do things maybe that God didn't. I was doing things that God didn't want me to do. And so he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent there for it. And David said, no one may carry the ark but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark. Not a new cart the way the world gets their gods around. Not Uzzah to grab it if it stumbles. He'd chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Now notice verse 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, And for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, you're the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place which I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. In other words, Uzzah was killed because we did not consult him about the proper order. Note that God has a proper order to his worship. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word. So again, notice what they did there. Now they did it the way that God told them to do it. And it's because David said, we did it wrong the first time. We need to do it. We did it like the world. Let's don't do it like the world anymore. Let's do the way God has prescribed that we do that worship. Now turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And that's back to your left again. Because now we want to get back to this whole scene with David. That was what happened between verse 11 and 12. And I wanted you to see that. She'd realized that David went back and said, wait a minute, we shouldn't be doing that. And starting again here in verse 12, notice it says, it was told King David saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went up and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. In other words, he's like, this is why Obed's getting blessed, because he's doing it God's way. He brought God into his home and he's honoring God. He's not trying to do anything in his own way. And now I understand it. And notice this time he heads back to Jerusalem with the ark of God. And rather than being frustrated and upset, he's excited because now he realizes I'm bringing the ark in gladness because we're doing it God's way. And so they bring it in gladness here. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. And I love it. They stepped a certain distance and they stopped and did an offering to the Lord and gave him worship and gave him praise and giving their all to the Lord. And so now we're going to see that David begins to give his all. Notice this. I love it. Verse 14, then David danced before the Lord. Is it okay to dance? Yes. David danced before the Lord with all his might. Guys, this gives a picture of David was going for it. It's pretty exciting here. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Again, that was something that the priest would wear. Notice this, David gave it his all. This reminds me a lot of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. What an offering of worship that was. Remember the woman that came to Jesus and she took this very expensive alabaster flask and she broke it and she poured it over the feet of Jesus. And the Bible says that the fragrance filled the room and she began to take her hair and begin to wipe the feet of the Lord. And what an honor. Can you imagine that? And just this fragrance. And here's what's exciting about this to me, because even as David was giving his all, there was another picture of this woman breaking this very expensive fragrance. No doubt her dowry, or what we would call alimony today in case your husband left you. Her savings. She broke it. She poured it over his feet. It began to fill the room and she began to wipe his feet with her hair. And she began, I love this, as she was at the feet of Jesus worshiping, she began to take on his fragrance. Isn't that awesome? Because that's exactly what happens today. As we take time to get at the feet of Jesus and say, you know what? I'm just going to break open my heart. And I'm just going to pour it out before you, Lord, and just give myself to you. This is for you. It's all about you. Whether I feel good or feel bad, I don't care. I'm pouring out my heart before you. And this fragrance of Jesus begins to fill the room. And the fragrance begins to get on us. And people get around us and think, man, what's with you? You know, he's like, I smell Jesus, you know? There's a joy. There's a blessing. There's a sweetness to a person that's a worshiper. A worshiper has this aura about them that it's just, you know, sweet. And sometimes you see them and you think, man, what is it about that person? I bet you if you ask them, they're a worshiper. If they ask them, do you spend personal time in worship with the Lord? Well, yes, but why are you asking? I just wondered. You kind of have that fragrance. Seems like you've been broken at his feet and you've taken on that fragrance. I love it. The story there again in Luke 7, 37, 38, I'll read it to you. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet, behind him weeping. Again, they would lay down, remember, to eat at that angle. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair, the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And again, as we know, she began to take on this fragrance of the Lord. And so now what's happening is David is breaking his alabaster flask for the Lord and dancing before him and taking on now the fragrance of the Lord. And notice this, verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. So there's rejoicing this time because, again, now he's doing it the right way. And as David is dancing and doing all these things, again, I want to bring up a point. All of us have different personalities. And it doesn't mean that if you don't dance or if you don't raise your hands or if you don't clap, that somehow you're wrong. If that's how you express yourself to the Lord, you express that way. But don't ever get down on those who do. A lot of people are very critical of people that worship in a very animated way. Don't be critical of that. The Lord loves it. And the Lord loved David's worship. And that brings us really to the next thing. Let's go on reading. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Notice this. She saw David worshiping the Lord in an animated way, and she got upset about it. Because here's the warning. This is the next don't in worship. And that is, don't be critical of animated worship. If there are people that want to clap their hands, they want to raise their hands, don't just label them as, you know, oh, they're charismatic, or whatever label that you want to put on them today. As long as they're not drawing attention to themselves. Now, if they're out of order, it's interesting. The Bible says, do all things decently and in order. And we saw that when David found out the proper order, God blessed it, right? And a lot of people focus on the order part. They say things like this, do things decently and in order. And they stress the order. But they forget the first part of the verse that says, do all things. Do all things, clapping, raising hands, worshiping, a little bit of moving if you want to. You know, yay, God is good, right? Enjoy him. There's nothing wrong in that. But make sure that you're not drawing attention to yourself. That's the idea here. And so they're worshiping and they're enjoying, but they're not drawing attention to themselves. And so again, some of you maybe don't worship God by raising your hands or clapping or that. That's not your personality. It doesn't mean you're not worshiping the Lord. But make sure that you're not like Michal here that's looking over on the other side going, look at them. How ridiculous is that? And what I love about David is David didn't care. David didn't care about whether or not she was embarrassed of his worship or not. We'll see it a little bit later. But notice what happened. She despised him in her heart. And so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. So great celebration. And then David returned to bless his household. Now notice this. Oftentimes after the greatest times of worship, the enemy's waiting to rip us off, isn't he? And now David is filled with the Spirit. He's just had a great time in the Lord. He's going to go home and bless Michal and bless the home. And whatever, Michael's standing there going, ah, you look at you. And notice the greeting Michal gives him. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids and his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. You made a fool of yourself today in worship, David. You embarrassed me. What was all the movement and all the stuff you were doing? Notice David's response here. So David said to Michal, it's pretty heavy. It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this. And I will humble myself in my own sight. In other words, that was humbling to me. I will humble myself more. I'm not going to be afraid to raise my hands, Michal. I'm not going to be afraid to clap in front of other people, Michal. I'm not going to be afraid to express my heart to God in front of other people. I don't care what they think. I will humble myself and be more abased in front of them because I'm doing this for my God. I really don't care what they think. And again, this is where Michal was messing up. And David lays it on thick here, and he was right. And notice he says, but as for the maidservants whom you have spoken by them, in other words, you told me they would be ashamed of me, I will be held in honor by them. In other words, when they see my heart for God and worshiping, they're going to honor what I'm doing. They're not going to despise me the way you are. So Michael's heart was wrong. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children till the day of her death. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Again, we need to be careful when it comes to worship and honoring the Lord that we don't
you know, don't pin people down about what they're doing. Now, let me go back and retrace something, because when I said it, to me, it even kind of sounded kind of harsh as it came out of my mouth. I didn't mean it that way. When I talked about grabbing the flag, there's nothing wrong in special worship services. If it's a worship service that's a flag service and everybody knows it and they're going to be marching flags around or whatever, that's fine. What I'm talking about is in the moment where God is getting true glory, for somebody to jump up and suddenly grab the attention, whether it's by grabbing some object or whether it's by grabbing a microphone or by whether it's whatever the case might be, if it's not led of the Spirit, it draws everybody out of what's going on with the Lord and right onto that person. And so the warning is not about different things you can do. There's nothing wrong in flags or other things like that. There's nothing wrong in that. And so I want to make sure I wasn't taken that way when I said that. But what I'm saying is whatever we do, whenever we worship, one of the don'ts is don't take the glory of God. Remember that. Don't take the glory of God. Make sure that you don't take the glory of God, because God alone gets the glory. Number two, don't worry about doing it the way the world does. You know, God has said we're to come to Him in spirit and in truth and to worship Him. We don't have to be like the world. You know, we can't compete with the world anyway. You know, a lot of times when we try to compete with the world, the church looks silly. And so we shouldn't be trying to do that. Lastly, make sure that you don't lay your personal convictions about worship on someone else if they're free biblically to do it. You know, don't be afraid to do that. I can remember when I first came to the Lord, and really before I came to the Lord, probably was a little bit awkward when I first came to the Lord, but you know, I'd get in those services and somebody would be raising their hand or be clapping. And I'll be honest, you know, it kind of makes you feel uncomfortable. If you've never experienced that, you feel a little bit uncomfortable. But again, remember, there's freedom in Christ. There's freedom not to clap and raise your hands. And there's freedom to clap and raise your hands. Just make sure that you don't lay a trip on somebody else for doing that. Don't be a Michael. You know, don't be trying to judge them for the way they're doing it when they're enjoying the Lord and worshiping the Lord, as long as they're not drawing attention to themselves. So we learn about worship. The do's of worship, the don'ts of worship. And really, it boils down to, I mean, there are individual things we talked about tonight, but it boils down to in spirit and in truth. Worship the Lord in spirit and worship the Lord in truth. And if we do that, we're going to have sweet worship of the Lord. And so let's pray and ask God. You know, let's pray. Let's ask God to make. I think we are a worshiping church. Let me say that. But let's pray that God really makes us a worshiping church. Now, don't get me wrong. When I say a worshiping church, that doesn't mean that. That doesn't mean clapping or raising hands. That could be completely empty. You can clap your hands all you want and you can raise your hands all you want, but if it's not true worship, it's just clapping and raising hands. It means nothing. So let the Spirit lead you in what you do, but let's make sure that we are just free in the Lord to do what it is that God wants us to do. And let's ask God to make us a worshiping church, to learn how to worship Him and to truly be those who lift up the name of the Lord and give Him glory. Because God says, for those who worship me, I will be in their midst. And guys, what do we want? We want the Lord showing His glory in our midst, don't we? Let's pray and ask Him to do it. Lord, that's our prayer. I pray that You would make us a worshiping church. Lord, that we would truly worship You and that we would learn to worship You, God, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Lord, I think of David and his desire to worship You and to bring Your glory in, but not really understanding the right way to do it. And yet, God, You were faithful to teach David and to speak to David and to show David how to worship. As he searched the Word, he found out how it was to be done. Lord, we've done that the last couple of weeks. Seeing what worship is and what we're to do in worship, and then tonight seeing what we're not to do in worship. And yet the greatest thing, Lord, is that we're just to be free and worship our God in spirit and in truth. I ask, God, that You'd make us a worshiping church more than we are now. And I pray, God, that You'd make us individually worshipers of You. Lord, let us be those who break the alabaster flask of fragrant oil at Your feet every day. Taking on the fragrance of Jesus so that as we run into others, Lord, they can just sense Your fragrance. And Lord, they may not even know what it is, but they know there's something about us that attracts them. And then we can share You with them and let them join us at Your feet. Lord, how beautiful it is to be at Your feet with pure hearts of worship. Lord, make us worshipers. And we ask it in Jesus' name.